job so very well. Yet from the very beginning of the apostolic age, there was confusion over the idea of grace. The Jewish Christians particularly had trouble with that, but when Paul wrote to the Romans in chapter 6, he mentioned some other confusion about the subject of grace when he said, "Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" He mentioned that in verse 1 and also in verse 15. So in the day of Paul, there was confusion about the subject of grace. Some were taking advantage of it, and they were saying, well, sin is covered by grace, so the more we sin, the more grace will come. Let's just keep on sinning. And Paul said, God forbid, or absolutely not. That's not going to be so. So behind the confusion of the grace of God, which continues to this day, because the Calvinistic doctrine is so much accepted throughout the Protestant world, we still have the confusion on the grace of God. In fact, churches of Christ have been accused of never preaching on the grace of God. Because when we preach on baptism, some have labeled that erroneously a work of man, and therefore when we preach on baptism, we're not preaching on grace. So we need to address that, and this morning I hope we'll be able to do that when we look at the Bible teaching of amazing grace. What I have on the overhead this morning is sort of a story of the Bible when you think about it. First of all, you see Adam and Eve are represented in the garden with the serpent in the tree and the fruit that is not called an apple there, and that was the beginning of the sin of mankind. The Bible also tells us that the ones who sin shall die. Jesus said that about the fruit in the garden, that in the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. So death entered the picture. And then, of course, spiritual death is exactly what I was talking about. When they were exiled from the garden, they began to die, but they died spiritually when they ate of that fruit. Then this brings up the need of forgiveness. The need of forgiveness. How in the world are we going to be forgiven? And the idea, of course, is through the grace of God, we are forgiven. And then we begin the new life that's represented by the little hand that is there. So amazing grace is truly a story of the human race and of God's dealing with us. We need to be very sure and understand about grace and how we appropriate that grace. And so we'll do that. Peter talked about the true grace of God, and that certainly tells us that there's something other than the true grace of God. So when we began looking at this, the idea of salvation was provided, and I use the word solely. I want to go back to the first song that we sang this morning. I want to use carefully the idea of solely or only. In our song service, we're only by the blood. Only by the blood. Well, there are other things in the plan of redemption other than the blood and other than grace. But we're emphasizing the need of grace. We're emphasizing the idea of blood being saved by the blood. So use it carefully in that sense. It's not faith only, grace solely, but these things emphasize that. So salvation was provided because of God's grace toward us. He righteously could have condemned all of mankind from the beginning of the world even till today. Because Romans 3 says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So salvation is by the mercy of God's grace. Ephesians 2 is said sometime to be the theme of the New Testament. For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And that's Ephesians 2 verses 8 and 9. I want to illustrate that by being foreshadowed by Canaan and Jericho. When God promised the Jews their promised land and they left Egypt to come into the promised land, they came to Canaan and to Jericho, and God wanted them to understand, I'm giving you this land. So when they entered Jericho to take Jericho by force, they didn't really take it by force. God gave it to them lest they would boast. And he caused the walls to fall down by their faith. The same thing is true with the land of Canaan. He said, you're going into a land that you have not built. You're inheriting houses. You're going in the promised land at the time of harvest. All of these things God prepared for them. And it was not of their works that brought it about. So this is picked up in the Old Testament, brought over to the New, that we're not saved by the works that we do. Luke 17:10 says that when we've done all that's our duty to do, we're still unprofitable servants. I cannot earn my way to heaven. But some have come up with the idea of unconditional salvation, unconditional grace, that God does it all. And so there's a balance then between grace and faith. Grace, I believe, being God's gift to man, and faith is man reaching up to accept the grace of God. And so as the passage says in Ephesians 2, by grace through faith. And that involves both God and man. That's why I use carefully the idea of solely, because in the creed books of man, you'll find them introducing that word very clearly. So it is amazing grace, and the idea is that we need grace because what we deserve is death. And we have that in a number of passages, Romans 6:23, for the wage of sin is death. And in Genesis 3, from the very beginning, when you eat of the forbidden fruit, then you'll also die. And we have that understanding. Well, in Ezekiel 18, there's a wonderful chapter that is worthy of a long study within itself. But it says in two places that the soul that sins shall die, Ezekiel 18:4 and verse 20. The soul that sinned shall die. Now what the immediate context of Ezekiel 18 was that there was a parable that was accepted by people that was wrong. That is that the father has eaten sour grapes and it set the children's teeth on edge. That is that guilt was somehow transferred from one generation to another. And Ezekiel was saying, by God's authority, that's not true. Each one shall pay for his own sins. The soul that sins shall die. But in the process, we understand we've all sinned. Therefore, the other thing that should be understanding is that we ought to die. But instead of that, Jesus died in my place. That is, he took my punishment. The soul that sins shall die. We righteously should have died, but Jesus took my place and took my punishment for me. And this is the beginning of the understanding of the grace of God, that God gave his own son, John 3:16, to die in my place. And Romans 3 speaks of that when it talks about the sins of mankind. So let's look at Romans 3 briefly. And this will simply build a case for understanding the true grace of God. In chapter 3, beginning with verse 23, the Bible says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth to be a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God has passed over the sins that were previously committed. Now this is a statement so full that you can scarcely grasp it all. When we look at the book of Acts, and I made this point before, when we look at the book of Acts, we see examples of salvation. And it's very simple. People heard the gospel of Christ, believed it, repented of their sins, were baptized, and they were given forgiveness of sins. But the book of Romans goes further into that. The book of Romans tells us about the mind of God. And here's the problem from God's viewpoint that Romans reveals. God is a righteous God. Sin is an abomination to him. How can God be a righteous God and allow man to live when by his word he has said the soul that sins shall die? To be a righteous God, God must condemn mankind. But that's where the grace of God met his justice. in that instead of causing me to die, he gave his own son instead of me. Each one of us has that blessing. So this is something where the Bible reveals how God worked out the plan of redemption so that he could retain his own righteousness, at the same time punish sin and save mankind. And it's just something that you could study the rest of your life and still be amazed at God's love and grace that he's given for us. In chapter 5 of the book of Romans, it was carried a little bit further when he said, beginning of verse 6, for when we were still without strength, in due time God died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. And so that adds to the depth of the amazement that we feel, that when you look at mankind, look at the newspaper today, look at man's condition today, the same condition in the Old Testament when he repented God that he had made man, and he destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, and he also destroyed by the flood in Noah's day. So you see this today, but Peter tells us that the Lord allows the world to live and exist so that the very patience of God permits some still to be saved today. So the grace of God that was understood in the first century was used to save them, and now the grace of God is still used today to save us who believe by faith and do God's will. So it emphasizes there that his gift is not of works. Now the Jews came to understand differently, and this is the problem where you have the Jewish mindset that if they kept the Ten Commandments and they were the descendants of Abraham, they earned their salvation. They deserved their salvation. And that produced a self-righteousness. And their works were done for self-righteousness. When the New Testament is introduced, it clearly shows that it's not based upon works, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, but based upon faith. And you go back to Abraham, and the whole story of Abraham illustrates that whole thing, that it's not of works. Abraham was saved by faith and not by the works that he did. Now we have to have a disclaimer here, because so many people confuse the works that are condemned in the Bible, and they always are condemned. Those self-righteous works that men thought they could do to earn salvation, those are always condemned, but people confuse that with obedience. When the Bible tells us to obey the Lord, God expects us to obey, but my obedience is not of works. My obedience doesn't earn anything. And so baptism is not of works that Paul condemned among the Jews. It simply is an act of obedience. And grace is conditioned upon my faithful obedience. And here's where the problem came in the days of Paul, where in Romans 6, some misunderstood grace in the licentious way. And then with the Jews, they misunderstood grace because they saw that God was letting the Gentiles in when their work should have earned their salvation. And they were so wrong in that. So the gift was not of works. It's not then and it's not now. So we call it amazing grace at that point. And if works did save, then reward would be of debt. That is, God would owe us salvation because I worked my way to heaven. That just can't be. There's no one that's lived a perfect life except Jesus Christ. And he lived under the law to perfect his sacrifice for sin so that we could be saved by his precious sinless blood. And Romans 4 deals with this. So uses Abraham in Romans 4 and talks about the idea of works again. And I want to read that to be sure that we understand the difference between works and obedience, because it is always applied that way and people misunderstand obedience. In Romans 4, Paul said, "What shall we say then that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? If Abraham was justified by works, he has something of which to boast, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God and was accounted to him for his righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as of debt. So in that passage, you really have to understand a Bible term. And you can't substitute a modern day idea for the Bible term. The term works in Romans 4 and throughout the Bible that are condemned, always condemned, are those works of righteousness which the Jews felt they earned salvation. That idea is wrong, whether it's then or now. We might have a member of the Church of Christ who says, well, I attend three times a week, I take the Lord's Supper, I give of my means, therefore I'm saved and God owes me salvation. No, He doesn't owe us anything.
Amen.
And I can't get to heaven by my works. But God expects me to be obedient. And so if I can get people to see the difference between obedience and the condemned works that Paul talks about, then we'll be able to understand it. And he's using Abraham in Romans 4 to show clearly that when Abraham had faith, that faith was obedient. He talks about that in Hebrews 11. By faith, Abraham obeyed. Well, that's the proper way to look at obedience. It's connected to faith. Faith will always move you to do what God wants you to do. And this is a way that we should look at that. The law of Moses actually said, if you could live a perfect life, you can be saved. Let's go to Romans 3. And here it points out that if you could have lived a perfect life, you could have been saved by your works, but no one did. In Romans 3, beginning of verse 27, be sure I'm in the right chapter. Paul said, where is the boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Or is he a God of the Jews only? Is not of the God of the Gentiles. And so he's very clearly saying then that the law of Moses failed. You couldn't live perfectly by that. And over in chapter 2, Romans 2, beginning of verse 12, for as many as have sinned without law will also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. He's talking about Jew and Gentile both. For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. For when Gentiles who did not have the law by nature do the things contained in the law, these, though not having the law, are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their own conscience bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing or else excusing them. So in this context, he's talking about the Jew, and if they could have lived perfectly, they could have earned their salvation, but no one did. And therefore we need to understand that it's not of works. The law itself could not take away sin. There was nothing in the law of Moses, though it talked about taking away sin. It could not do that by the blood of animals. And we looked at that in the book of Hebrews, that the blood of animals could not take away sin. And so when God promised them salvation, as it had to do with their animal sacrifices, they had salvation promised them. And Hebrews 4 and verse 15 says that the blood of Christ, when it was shed, went back and cleansed those under that first covenant. And that's how they were actually cleansed or forgiven, because the law itself could not do that. So today, the reason why we spend so much time in our studies, like we have on Wednesday night, we've been studying about David and the importance of David and the kingdom. Now we look at Abraham and the importance of Abraham with regard to the study of faith. And then Abraham was told to leave his country and go out to a place that I will show you. He didn't know where he was going, but by faith he went out. He received the promise of a child in his old age, and by faith he cohabited by his wife and had that child by faith. Then the same thing, when God told him to offer Isaac upon the altar as a burnt offering, he was willing to do that by faith, knowing, the Bible says, that God could raise him up if he killed him. So he had this depth of faith. Now that's the example to whom we are, to whom we're held up. I need the kind of faith that Abraham had. And the Bible tells us in the book of Galatians that when Abraham is used as an example, that God was preaching the gospel beforehand in Abraham. And what that says is, we're going to be saved like Abraham was saved. Abraham was saved by God's grace through faith. Romans 4 said that when God saw the faith of Abraham, it was imputed to him for righteousness. That is, righteousness was put to Abraham's account. When you live a righteous life today based upon the blood of Christ, and again we sang the song Only by the Blood, emphasizing that the blood is essential to salvation, when you are baptized into Christ, the blood of Christ washes away your sins, and God puts righteousness to your account in heaven. That is imputed righteousness that the Bible talks about. Picks it up in Genesis 15:6. Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. Then you come to the book of Galatians, the book of Romans, and you find the same thing being taught in the New Testament. So here's the grace of God in operation. He sees a faithful life based upon the blood of Christ. In Abraham's case, he accepted the promise, and God's blood, Christ's blood, went back and saved him from Hebrews 4, verse 15. We today are saved in the same process. When you have the kind of faith that Abraham had, God looks at your faith and obedience. He forgives you of your sins based upon the blood of Christ and puts righteousness to your account in heaven. Yes, we should be righteous because God calls us to righteousness. So these are the things that we need to understand about Abraham and grace and faith. So access to God's grace is by faith. And that's why we study Abraham. Abraham illustrates that. Romans 5, we've already read. Galatians 3, we've already read. And again, it's not by faith only. So as you find the creeds of men, they will insert the word only. Not only with faith, but they'll insert the word solely by grace. Well, those two things are counterproductive, and they're in contradistinction to one another. You can't have something solely by grace and only by faith. They exclude each other. When you understand that you're emphasizing grace as God's part and faith as man's part, they blend together, and that's the Bible idea. That's the Bible idea that we need to understand, that amazing grace. So in James chapter 2, in verse 24, the only time in the Bible where faith and only are used together, it's preceded by the word not. Amen. Not by faith only. So Abraham was saved by faith, but not faith only. He obeyed. And we're saved by faith, not law. Not law-keeping, but by faith as we obey the commandments of the Lord. Faith that saves is a faith that obeys. And we need to understand, again, the distinction between obedience and the works that are condemned. We see that in Hebrews 11:7, by faith Noah prepared an ark. That's his faith. And yet his obedience was building the ark. And you notice in Hebrews 11, every time you have the word faith, it is always accompanied by a verb of obedience. In Hebrews 8, Abraham believed God, and he went out not knowing where he would go. Hebrews 11, by faith they crossed the Red Sea. And all this goes through even to, we said, the walls of Jericho. The walls didn't fall down because the trumpets blew so loud that the sound waves knocked them down. It was God's grace that gave them the city, as their faith caused them to walk around the city. That's the way we understand that. So grace of God is accessed by faith, and we see that so very clearly. So as we look at this, faith obeys the works that God has ordained. There are works that men try to accumulate. Those are condemned. But there are good works that we need to understand. I'm going to take you to a passage that proves that. Turn with me, please, to John chapter 6. In John chapter 6, Jesus is before the crowd, and he said, beginning verse 27, "Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him." Notice verse 28. "Then they said to him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God?" Now that would have been a perfect place for a Calvinist Jesus to say, well, there are no works of God that you can do. God's going to do it all. But notice his answer. In verse 29, Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent." Faith is something God wants us to do. Faith is a work, but it's a work of God. Now clearly that's what he's saying. And over in chapter 8, you have another example of the same thing when he said in John 8, verse 39, they answered and said to him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said to them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham." There's a clear distinction in the Bible between works of God, works of Abraham, works of faith, and those works which people piled up and amassed as though they could earn their salvation. That's always condemned. But faith that obeys. And thus you have Ephesians 2, again, verse 8 and 9, "By grace through faith, and we're saved to do the good works of God." Ephesians 2, verse 10. So we look at faith and baptism then to understand the application of this. What's the connection? Jesus connected that when he said in Mark 16, 16, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Now no one can say, "Well, I've been baptized. It doesn't make any difference how I live. God owes me salvation." No, baptism doesn't earn anything. It is simply an obedience of faith reacting to the grace of God. So here's God reaching down through Jesus Christ who died on the cross. We reach up to the grace of God when we're baptized, reenacting in our life what Jesus did for us. He died and was buried and was raised. We do the same thing in baptism, and that's simply an act of faith, an act of obedience. Nothing earned in that at all. Repentance and baptism is the same thing in Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Repent and be baptized. It's not then right for anybody to say faith only, because repentance is also required. Confession is required. Romans chapter 10. And you say, well, why then do we do those things? Because in the death of Christ, baptism is pictured as a reenactment in my life of what Jesus did for me. We're buried with the Lord in baptism. We rise to walk in newness of life. And that's faith in operation. Acts 22, verse 16, Ananias told Paul, "Arise, be baptized, and wash away your sins." Yes, baptism is essential. I've never really understood this antipathy to baptism. Why do people hate that so much? Well, having studied Calvinism, I understand that their whole concept is that baptism is a work that's condemned. So you don't have to do that. If you have faith alone, then they say that you're saved. But that's not what the Bible teaches, as we have already seen in James chapter 2. So in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26, you're baptized into the death of Christ. And then the Bible tells us in that same passage that you become an heir of salvation and the promises given to Abraham. So this morning I hope that we'll have a good understanding of what amazing grace really is. And I can say clearly, knowing that we've been criticized for not preaching about grace, when I preach about the church, I'm preaching about grace. When I preach about baptism, I'm preaching about grace. When I talk about how great the Bible is, I'm talking about grace, because the Bible was a gift of God to mankind. When I talk about Jesus, I'm talking about grace. So yes, I believe that I could not possibly get to heaven without the grace of God. But at the same time, the Bible tells us that my faith is required as a condition condition of God's grace, and my faith is seen by my obedience. James says, you show me your faith apart from your works, I by my faith will show you my faith. And so we need to have the proper understanding and proper combination of those things. If you have not been saved by the grace of God, God's done everything He's going to do. He's not going to give Jesus again. He's not going to give us another Bible. He expects you to read the word that He's given and understand that I'm in need of mercy or grace. And when you do, you'll recognize that you're worthy of death because we're sinners. And the only way that I can get my sin forgiven is by the blood of Jesus Christ. And I'm using the word only again in the sense of emphasis. If you need the blood of Christ today, please don't delay. But come while the opportunity is yours, while we stand and sing.